turn to 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 13. And if you're using a Pew Bible, you will find a pocket Bible there in front of you. You can find that on page 995. So if you're going to use one of those, you can look on 995 and you will find our spot. As they're getting settled, I will remind you that we are looking at this very intimate letter from Paul to his dear son-like friend, Timothy. He has given Timothy big responsibilities, a very difficult task. Paul is in a very difficult place, imprisoned in Rome, awaiting execution. And that's the context where this whole letter comes from. And so we're here in the middle of chapter 2, and let's listen carefully to God's word. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The same is trustworthy. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Well, Monday, I had the privilege of taking my daughter Maggie to Kansas City to catch an airplane to get trained, and I got pictures of her from Corinth yesterday, so that was pretty cool. I have a picture of her standing on Mars Hill in Athens. I have a picture of her in Corinth, and they're getting situated and trained, and I'm sure they'll start hitting the campus. They visited the campus, which is uglier than any place I could take you in the city of St. Louis. There might be some places broken down to the point of this ugliness, but man, nothing was built as ugly as this campus was. And I got to thinking, everywhere around the world, people try to imitate Greek architecture, and the University of Athens is trying to imitate, I don't know what, a warehouse. I've never seen a warehouse as ugly as this campus was. Anyway, all of that's really to say that on our way to Kansas City, we saw all these really strange things. We saw people gathering on overpasses. As we got closer and closer to Kansas City, we saw some flags draped. As we got closer, there were people standing on the on-off ramps with flags. Like, okay, something's happening. I don't know what's happening. And as we got into the suburbs of Kansas City, we saw these three police cars creating this wall as they drove the two lanes of Interstate 70, and I don't know how many motorcycles were behind the police cars. They had closed the ramps as the motorcycles came by, and behind the motorcycles were a barricade of more police cars. I think they were going cross-country. I think this was just Kansas City protecting them. I searched online. I could not find it, so it was somewhat secret. But I know it had something to do with Memorial Day, because this was coming, and so they were probably headed to Washington, D.C. or someplace else. And on Memorial Day, which is tomorrow, as citizens of this country, we are to remember. Now, in our nation's capital, there are these monuments to various things that we're supposed to remember. On Memorial Day, it's primarily those who gave their lives in defense of the country. And there's monuments to that. In Washington, D.C., these things that help us remember something very important. God encouraged that long before our country existed. An example is found in Joshua chapter 4. As we start in verse 6, he says, "This may be a sign among you when your children ask in the time to come, what do these stones mean to you?" And okay, so what they did was they took 12 huge stones and they put them on the bank of the Jordan River to remember that this was the spot and this was the time when God stopped the water and separated the water. And as we've gone through floods around here, we know how handy that would be to have water moved so that we could go where we need to go. And when God is in the business of bringing his people into his land so that the crown can be established, so his son can be born, so the whole world can be saved, he'll do things like stopping a river. And he did that. And these are the 12 stones that are being talked about here. So when the children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. So these stones helped them remember. Okay. At this spot, Paul grabs hold of the power of remember. It says, Timothy, remember. Timothy's job in these passages is to remember. So, as we look over Timothy's shoulder and as we read this letter that was to Timothy, we get to receive that same instruction, even on Memorial Day weekend, to remember these precious things of God that Paul wants Timothy to remember continuously. Not just once, but constantly remember. Keep remembering. We have a joke in our family about forgetting to remember. People are prone to that. Paul is saying constantly and continually remember. So, Paul is instructing Timothy to share in sufferings as he goes about being a word worker. Now, we may or may not be called individually to be word workers, but we are called to be a word church. A church of the word, doing the work of the word. And that likely means we're going to suffer. And so we need to remember right along with Timothy, because Paul exhorts us as he exhorts him. Remember. Oh, nice crescendo. Amen. It was exciting. First, remember Jesus. Let me show you my signpost just so you can see where we're going. We're going to remember Jesus. We're going to remember his salvation. And we're going to remember his faithfulness. Those are the three aspects of memory that we're going to focus on today. And the first one we find in verse 8 and 9 is remember Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. The offspring of David is preached in my gospel. Now, we probably didn't catch it. We might not have caught it. Our eyes and our ears might have missed it. But everywhere in this book that Paul names Jesus' name, he is Christ Jesus. But right here, he says Jesus Christ. So when everything's the same everywhere else, and then in this one spot it's changed, we need to pay attention. That's part of reading our Bibles well. Okay, so we want to pay attention to that change. Jesus Christ. And it turns out, if we'll look closely, that the Jesus name relates more to the rising from the dead, and the Christ name, part of the name, relates more to being the offspring of David. So we'll look at that a little closer, but that's probably what's going on there. And we start with risen from the dead. So we are to remember Jesus risen from the dead. And risen implies the whole thing. Because if you think about it, if you can rise from the dead, what must be true of you? You have to be dead, right? And so Jesus' whole work, his death, his resurrection is all in view with the little phrase, risen from the dead. Paul expands it from that risen from the dead, just four little words. In other places, he said it with a fuller definition, but this is what he means. An example would be 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 20. Paul says there, "But in fact, Christ has been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." That is a fuller explanation of the significance of risen from the dead. Now we get to the other aspect of this name. Remember Jesus Christ, the offspring of David. Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Offspring of David makes us think of Messiah. By the way, every Jewish person that read the name Jesus Christ or the name Christ Jesus was continually reminded of Messiah, because Christ is the translation of Messiah into the Greek language of the day. So our minds think Messiah, the one that came from David, the one who all of the promises were about. In Luke 24:26, Jesus says this to friends after his resurrection as he's walking along the road. "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Um, It was all about him. The promises were all about him, the Messiah, Jesus. So we are to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. So we're to remember him raised from the dead. We're to remember him as the Messiah King, and we're to remember him as preached in Paul's gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read this in verse 1 through 4. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ, that is the Messiah, died for our sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This is the good news. Jesus is the predicted, long-awaited Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he has been raised from the dead. And he lives forever. This is the gospel. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. And we continue on. And it's not a new sentence. It's a continuation of the thought. Remember, Jesus is preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. The word that's translated criminal is strong and specific. It was a technical word that meant violent people. So it would be the word that was used for murderers, thieves, traitors, and those whom the law said it was appropriate to be punished with torture. So when he says criminal, that's what he means. He means hardcore felon. He means a violent one, a murderer. And this is how Paul is viewed. And he tells us, as he suffers, he is bound with chains in this kind of way. But the word of God is completely different. It is powerful. It is unbound. Paul's saying, remember about the word, that it is based in truth. It is anchored in what actually happened. It is powerful and it is effective, and it will accomplish every purpose that it has. But the word of God is not bound. Even when I'm bound in chains, the word of God is free to run wild, accomplishing the purposes of God. I read this week this amazing story. In the town of Stavropol, Russia, That's just my best stab at it. I have no idea how to say it right. But there is the historical record that under Stalin, as Stalin decided that he was going to stamp out the church, that he confiscated every Bible. And because the punishment for not turning over your Bible was severe, I think they killed them and then sent them to Siberia. I don't think that's really what happened, but it was severe. He succeeded in getting all of the Bibles from the people. So we might think that God's word is weak. Stalin laughs in the face of God at God's word. But Stalin's gone. And his policies were replaced. And missionaries were allowed to come back into this town. And it just so happened that in Russia at that time, logistics and transportation and stuff like that was tough. And they couldn't get Bibles shipped to this town in a timely manner. And someone remembered that Stalin had taken all of the Bibles. And they found the warehouse with all of the Bibles in it. And they got permission to redistribute the Bibles. An amazing story. But this is where it gets crazy. And I want to read you what happened in that city. One of the helpers, that's one of the warehouse workers, one of the helpers was a young man, a skeptical, hostile, agnostic collegian who had come only for the day's wages. As they were loading Bibles, the young man disappeared. They found him in a corner of a warehouse, weeping. He had slipped away, hoping to quietly take a Bible for himself. What he found shook him to the core. The inside page of the Bible he picked up had the handwritten signature of his own grandmother. It had been her personal Bible. He had stolen the very Bible that had belonged to his grandmother, a woman persecuted for her faith all her life. His grandmother had no doubt prayed for him and for her city. The Word of God is unbound. The Word of God is unbound. And I'm thankful for dramatic stories like that that encourage us. But I also know that it's not unbound just in dramatic things. It's unbound every day. It's unbound right now as it accomplishes its purpose. Even in me. Even in you. Even this moment. As the Spirit is pleased to use His Word to accomplish His purposes. And this is Paul's encouragement. Remember. Remember. Brian Chappell writes, "It is the good news that Paul himself clings to as his death approaches. This is the theological reality from which he takes strength." Remember Jesus. Our next stops along the road will be briefer, more brief. The next stop is remember his salvation. We see this in verse 10. "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul is saying, remember what's at stake in the lives of others. Remember salvation itself. Timothy, make that part of your memorial as you are remembering why you are being called to suffer in this word work. That they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. In Christ. That's that shorthand for the union with Christ that we talked about quite a bit last week. If you ask Lucas nicely, even though he's hurt, if you ask him nicely, he'll put it up so you can hear it online. If you weren't able to hear last week's sermon, or if you just need to be reminded. But you have to ask him nicely. And he'll do that. In Christ. That means the salvation is in Christ, and in Christ is this salvation. It flows both ways. Salvation is in Christ, and in Christ is this salvation. All in all. You get it in Christ, and then it gets you in Christ. That they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Eternal glory. We sang How Great is Our God. When I was taking care of Cephas this week, I saw on the whiteboard in the Irwin basement, God is great, God is glorious, God is good, and God is gracious. God is great, so we don't have to be in control, as we've looked at before. God is good, so we don't have to look elsewhere. God is gracious, so we don't have to prove ourselves. All of these are important aspects of the fruit of union with Christ, because the character of God, when we're in Christ, is fully at work within us, changing all of our accounting, so that we can live with this kind of powerful security. But the one I skipped is God is glorious, so we don't have to fear others. The salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. God is enveloping us in his glory. As he remains glorious, we have no fear of anyone. And with no fear, we can endure everything, anything. Paul says, remember his salvation, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that are those who will trust Jesus, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Remember his salvation. And then lastly, remember his faithfulness. This is the last stone in this memorial on this day that we are to remember. Remember Jesus himself, remember his salvation, and then remember his faithfulness. We read about this in verse 11 through 13. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Did you notice, if you're looking at your Bible, did you notice that your editors moved that last line away from the rest of it? And if you're using a different version of the Bible, they might not have. But let me just ask for a second there. What does that sound like? this trustworthy saying. What'd that sound like? Or what's it look like? A poem. It does. Yeah. It does look like a poem. It looks like a poem. It behaves like a poem. And actually remembering that it's... Remember last week? We saw those three proverbs and we cooperated with Paul by saying, oh, he's writing wisdom literature. So we're going to observe it and think about it like wisdom literature. Here, we see him break out in poetry. Maybe it's not quite that dramatic, but he's clearly using poetry here. And so to cooperate with him, we want to read it like poetry. So he says, there is a trustworthy saying. And then his conclusion, which isn't part of the poem, is for he cannot deny himself. And in the middle, we have the poem. And the poem has two encouragements, and then it has two warnings. Okay? But it turns out that the warnings are actually encouragements, but probably not in the way we look at them at first. But we'll get there in a second. Okay? The first encouragement: if we die, we live in him. Now, I use the language in him because of this idea of the significance of being in him for the power of the gospel. The text says with him, and we will live with him. If we die, we live with him. So that's encouraging. As Paul is awaiting execution, the encouragement is, if you die, when you die, you will live. And that is important to remember. It is a trustworthy saying. That's how we relate to death. Okay? The next encouragement is, if we endure, we reign in him. Or as the poem actually says it, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Paul is talking about this need to endure, therefore I endure everything. Endure is the part that goes along with suffering. It's what we do when we suffer. We endure, and the encouragement is, if we endure, we will reign in him. You see, we're already royalty in him if we're in him. We may not feel like royalty, and we might not feel like we're reigning, but the promise is there that in him we will live out our royalty. We will reign. And it won't disappoint us. And I don't even know what it means. I have guesses and pieces, but nobody fully knows what it means to reign with Christ. But what I do know is it will happen, and it won't be disappointing. And that is good enough to encourage us. And then we move to the next two parts of the poem. And so the poem says, if this good thing happens, then this great thing happens. If this good thing happens, then this great thing happens. If this bad thing happens, then a bad thing happens. If this bad thing happens, then this thing happens, because he can't deny himself. So let's look at it a little closer. If we deny, he denies. And that's what Jesus said when he gave the command to pick up your cross. Anyone who would come after me and follow me must deny himself. So if we deny him, he will deny us. And this isn't a picture of what happened to Peter when he messed up as bad as he could on a very bad day. This is a picture of someone who digs in their heels and takes a posture hostile to God, declaring, glorious gospel, says Paul. As for me, no. I'm on my own. Maybe I'm so stubborn I believe it, but I'm going to be on my own. Maybe I think it's just foolish talk, but I'm going to be on my own. I am denying Christ. Okay, it's a warning. Sounds harsh, but it's important. We get to the next one. If we are faithless, he is faithful. Now, lots of people have read this. It doesn't matter whether we're faithful or faithless, because he's going to be faithful no matter what. And that's not a crazy reading. Actually, people smarter than me read it exactly that way. But I don't think it's the best reading. The best reading, I think, is when he says faithless. He's talking faithless. It's the same person that denied. Not somebody who had a lapse of faith. Not someone who doubted. Someone who has declared, I don't believe God. I will not trust this gospel. Well, when that happens, what happens? He remains faithful. To who? To himself. And that's huge. It would feel like maybe it's important that God be faithful to you. Okay, the very good news is he is. He is faithful to you. But the better news, the more important news, is that he is faithful to himself. Which, if you're a creature and a human, you know, that's not all that big deal. We're pretty good at being faithful to our own self-interest, and it's not impressive. But we are talking about God. And when he is faithful to himself, he's saying, I will keep every promise. I will exercise all necessary power. I will not ultimately be threatened. I am faithful to myself. I can't deny myself, specifically in my identity as Christ Jesus. Because he is the Messiah who did rise from the dead, who brings this amazing gospel. Remember? You're supposed to be remembering. Remember? And here we get the privilege of remembering that he is faithful to himself. Let me just say it again. It is more important that he's faithful to himself than that he is faithful to us. Because he will do this. He is faithful to us because he is faithful to himself. Now, as we've been talking about this idea of union with Christ, perhaps if we're thinking carefully, our head should just explode a little bit here. Because if we are in him and he is in us and he is faithful to himself, he couldn't be more faithful to us than he is. That's how faithful he is to us. He's more faithful than we would ask or we could imagine. That's how faithful he is to us, because he's faithful to himself. So if we are in him, we will not be faithless. If we are faithless, we are not in him. Okay, that's another way to understand the implications of what he's saying here. He cannot deny himself. This is a precious promise. Okay. So if we look at where we are with all of this remembering, we can summarize it this way. With the confidence and security of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are called to endure everything for the sake of that same good news of Christ Jesus. And that's going to be hard. And how do you do it? Well, part of how you do it is you remember. And that's why Paul is making such a big deal of this right here. And that's why I'm making such a big deal of it. Because it's kind of my job to make a big deal out of what Paul makes a big deal of. And I'm convinced it will help us. So we are invited to participate. Did you catch that? You are invited to participate. We are in him. If we're in him, we are in him. And in him, he invites us to participate because we're in him. So remember, let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the monuments that help us remember people that we need to remember because of what they've done for us as citizens of this country. And eclipsing that, as important as that is, and I say eclipse with no hint of minimizing the previous. But Father, your glory eclipses the best of what any human has done. And so Father, we thank you for this invitation to remember. We thank you for these memorial stones that you've embedded right here in this letter to your servant's servant, both of whom are in you, both are your dearly loved sons, just like each of us in this room that are in you. You have given us this that we might remember. So, Father, empower us to keep remembering and to living out the implications of this gospel and being encouraged as we remember. And, Father, we ask all of this in the one who was the offspring of David, who is Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray.